We're going to have a scripture reading right now. Amy's going to bring it, and she's going to be reading from the book of Luke. Thank you, Amy. Put your hands together for Amy. Luke chapter 8, and she's going to read from verses 5 to 8. Then she's going to read from verses 11 to 15. Thank you, Amy.
Parable of the farmer scattering seed. A farmer went out to plant his seed. As he scattered it across his field, some seed fell on a footpath where it was stepped on and the birds ate it. Other seed fell among rocks. It began to grow, but the plant soon withered and died for lack of moisture. Other seed fell among thorns that grew up with it and choked the tender plants. Still other seed fell on fertile soil. This seed grew and produced a crop that was 100 times as much as had been planted. This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. The seeds that fell on the footpath represent those who hear the message only to have the devil come and take it away from their hearts and prevent them from believing and being saved. The seeds on the rocky soil represent those who hear the message and receive it with joy. But since they don't have deep roots, they believe for a while and then fall away when they face temptation. The seeds that fell among the thorns represent those who hear the message, but all too quickly the message is crowded by the cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and so they never grow into maturity. And the seeds that fell on the good soil represent honest, good-hearted people who hear God's word, cling to it, and patiently produce a huge harvest.
Amen. Thank you, Amy. Thank you. May God bless that reading to us. What we're going to do right now is I'm going to bring a message. I preach for an average of 27 and a half minutes. And we're just going to pray. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for that great passage, that great parable that Amy's just read. We just thank you, Lord, for your spirit that's here right now. Thank you, Lord, there's people in this place who are going home with miracles that they've received already by being here at church today. And Lord, we got a big week ahead of us, and we just pray that this word, this message today will resonate with our hearts and we'll go out better for having to listen to it. We pray in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Asking the same question I've asked for a number of weeks now, what's our backdrop theme? Absolutely, and I saw a few extra people walking around with God is Able t-shirts, and I think that's absolutely fantastic. So this is our backdrop theme for our Sunday services, is that God is able, and we are excited about this, and we're going to change the theme as we slip into December. For December, our theme will be Jesus. Okay, that's our December theme as we go into Christmas, but right now, it's God is able. And God is the only one, and I repeat that, he is the only one who's able to wipe away your sins. God is able to mend a broken heart. And God is able actually to give you a fresh dream, a new beginning. He's able to restore your soul. And God is able to carry your cares and carry your burdens. We spoke about tiredness a little bit earlier. One of the things that makes us tired is that we're burden bearers ourselves when God is able to carry our burdens for us. It does raise a question, where on earth did we get the idea that God is able? Where did we get the idea that God is able? We got it from the Bible, didn't we? Yeah, it was not a trick question, everybody. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, now all glory to God, who is through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. He's able to do bigger than you could even imagine. Also, it says in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8, that God is able to bless you. That's a great word. He doesn't just bless you a little bit. He blesses you abundantly. So then all things, all times, having all that you need, you'll abound in every good work. God is able. And, you know, when you think about it, God is able, it's just three words, you know. But those three words, they're really packed with hope when you feel hopeless, you know. Thank God that he's not weak, he's not disinterested, but God is able to bless you. Today, absolutely, absolutely. And so that's been our backdrop theme. And with this great theme as a backdrop to our services, we had a special guest. Who remembers what his name was a couple of weeks ago? Ned Davies. He came and preached. Great message. It's free if you want to listen to it on the internet. But he brought a powerful message on mercy and forgiveness. And as a result of that message, many people in our church found release as they forgave those who had hurt them. Because who knows that in life people can hurt you? Who knows that sometimes you hurt people? No, not me. Yeah, we do. And that's why we need to forgive. Then last Sunday we looked at prayer and how God urges us to pray to Him and to seek Him. And we were reminded that the earnest prayer of a righteous person has a little bit of power. It has great power, absolutely. Absolutely. And it produces wonderful results. You want to change the results of your life? It's time to start praying and seeking God, and God will hear your prayer. And based on the life of Jesus, last week we emphasized the importance of making a set time to pray, didn't we? And the importance of finding a place to pray. And Rochelle spoke about naming people in prayer, and that was all good. So that was a quick recap. Actually, when you think about it, with a recap, you don't really need to even come. You know, I just give you the recap. No, you do need to come. So today, what are we going to talk about? We're going to focus. I'm going to chat about the Bible, I think. Let's do that. Let's chat about the Bible. The B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. I stand on the Word of God. The B-I-B-L-E. The Bible. And so that's what we're going to do today, just for a few moments. I was speaking with someone this week regarding a discussion that they'd heard on the 6PR radio station. Anybody here listen to 6PR? Some of you do, some of you don't. And Michelle listens to the ABC. Yes. And in this discussion, the radio announcer, I've got to be honest, I didn't hear it, but I was talking with this person and they were telling me about what they were talking about. But the radio announcer, who will remain anonymous, but it's in the morning session, but he made the remark that the Bible is no longer relevant for today. You know, the Bible is no longer relevant for today. And that was part of the discussion. And that was the radio journalist guy's remark. And like a lot of journalists, it was probably a throwaway comment that journalists make to stir you up so you'll phone in and so they can get their ratings. Nonetheless, to say that the Bible is no longer relevant for today is, and I'm a Christian, obviously I'm a minister, and obviously I'm biased and all that, but it's such a stupid thing to say. You know, it's a foolish thing to say. For the Bible has been proved relevant to Christians and non-Christians from generation to generation. There was a Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the famous German pastor, correctly said that the Bible's relevance is axiomatic. And what that means is self-evident. In other words, it is a stupid statement to make to say that it's not relevant. It may surprise you, but our Aussie culture, and thank God for Australia, the greatest country in the world. Amen? In spite of our problems. It's a great country. But it might surprise you, but the things that distinguish the vibe of our nation from other nations, have we got a vibe here, haven't we? An Aussie vibe is still there. The things that distinguish the vibe of our nation from other nations has largely been based upon the Bible. Everybody listen to me, just for a moment, please. It's our cultural vibe, not everything, but largely it's been based upon the Bible. And a lot of people in Australia, maybe you're one of them, you're unaware, because nobody tells you about these things. You don't hear it at school or universities. You're unaware of the role the Bible has played in shaping our country, Australia. The Bible's played an enormous role. And recently, there's been a focus on some of the bad things that's occurred in Australian history, and I get all of that, especially regarding the Aboriginal peoples, and I understand that. And like every country, Australia has had some bad people. We've had some bad leaders who've made some bad decisions. Yeah, we have. And we need to address those. Nonetheless, we must never forget that there have been many, many, many good, godly, noble, and heroic men and women who've worked hard to help make Australia the envy of the world. And many of these people from generations past respect to God, and they respected the Bible. Amen. Australia is far from a perfect country, being a perfect country. But somehow, in a short space of time, you know, Australia has only been recognized as a country since 1901. We're still one of the world's young countries. And in a short space of time, Australians have managed to develop a continent with such a comparatively small population And Australia has been able to remain united while doing it. We've had no civil wars. We've mostly avoided all of the conflicts that plague other countries. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. Do not lie. Love your neighbor as yourself. Freedom of religion. Freedom of speech. Caring for the poor. Respect for the elderly. And valuing the sanctity of life. The understanding that all people are created equal. And that a worker should be fairly paid are just some of the few wholesome ideals that come from the Bible. And that we've absorbed into our Aussie culture. And people, you know, speak about these things, but it came from God. And we take the Bible vibe of our country for granted. Nobody even talks about it anymore. And we assume that our worldview, Aussie worldview, is the same as other cultures of the world. But go and catch a plane and travel the world and you'll see that's simply not the case. Many other countries around the world today do not enjoy the liberties and the national stability that we have here because of our biblical heritage. And we don't appreciate just how fortunate and how blessed we are as a nation. We are so blessed. Australia is a blessed country today. Thank God that our founding fathers, that's actually a painting, a very famous painting of for when Australia became a country. And, you know, my mind's gone blank. That's one of the princes. What's his name? Melva, you remember who that was? Where's Melva? She remembers all the history. Wasn't the king, it was his son. And he's actually reading the scriptures. They actually sang Psalm 100, the first parliament of Australia. And our founding fathers, as imperfect as they were, and they were imperfect, but they wisely chose to build our Aussie constitution, our law system, and our culture upon a biblical worldview. And that's why Australia has prospered in years gone by. Come on, we're one of the richest countries in the world. If you don't work, you could still get something from the government. Most countries in the world don't do that. And it's not by luck that we're so prosperous or man's abilities. It's by the wisdom of the Bible, for the Bible works. The Bible principles works. And those commentators, like our 6PR friend, who remained nameless, but remember he's in the morning session. Those commentators like him, and God bless him, but they're wrong. They're just wrong when they say that the Bible is no longer relevant for today. And ironically, and I say ironically, these commentators, they themselves enjoy the benefits of the Bible by simply living in Australia. So they say it's no longer relevant, but they love living in a culture where they say that thou shalt not murder and thou shalt not lie. You can't have it both ways, you know what I'm saying? There's a degree of hypocrisy in those kind of statements. Anybody understand what I'm saying? So the Bible has relevance for our nation and has tremendous relevance for our families. And it has total relevance for us who are followers of Jesus Christ. The Bible is relevant. And if we move away from biblical principles, then we get ourselves into trouble. And if we separate God from our culture, then we get into strife. And we see that happening today in Australia. And generally in the Western world. And my point is simple this morning. Everybody's still with me. You're still with me. My point is that the Bible is God's great treasure to every person in this room this morning, including you. And the agenda behind this brief message today is to stir up in your heart a fresh hunger for the Bible. Because the Bible has something to say about all the stages of life that you go through. The Bible has something to say about you and how to get the best out of you. The Bible has something to say about eternity. The Bible has something to say about how you can live a better life. The Bible has something to say about money. The Bible has something to say about getting along with other people who wish they got on better with the person they're sitting next to right now. It's in the Bible. Amen. I'm glad you didn't put your other hand up. Amen. The Bible has something to say about how you could be right with God. How you could be free from sin. The Bible has something to say about how you can embrace eternal life and know God. And you need the Bible. If you are going to survive as a Christian, you need the Bible. And if being a Christian genuinely matters to you, then you will value your Bible. You cannot possibly make it through the twists and turns of life without the wisdom of the Bible. And so if you do not teach yourself to value Bible, that's what you've got to do. You've got to acquire a taste. You've got to discipline yourself. If you do not teach yourself to value your Bible, you will become cold in your faith and you'll become very vulnerable to all the tricks of the devil. Let me give you some quick facts about the Bible. Just some quick facts. Who loves facts? I love facts. Firstly, the Bible was not originally written in English. That's important. It was written a long time ago. The Bible was written in three languages: Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. The Bible has since been translated into the many languages of the world, including English. And the reason why we have so many English versions of the Bible is because English itself is complex and constantly changing language. Secondly, the Bible was written by over 40 different authors, not just one person. That's very, very important. Thirdly, the Bible was gradually written over a period of 1,500 years, from Moses, the first author, right through to the apostles. Fourthly, the Bible is separated into two major parts. Some of you perhaps don't know this. The Old Testament, the New Testament. The Bible actually contains 66 books. 39 in the Old Testament. How many in the New Testament? I gave it away. It's on the screen. The English Bible that you've got has around 800,000 words, depending on your English version. That's a lot of words to read. And that's why when we talk about reading the Bible, we don't expect you to read the whole Bible in one sitting. Amen? You just read a little bit each day. Fifthly, there are more ancient manuscripts of the Bible or parts of the Bible than any other ancient book or document by far. It's interesting, there are actually thousands and thousands of ancient copies of the Holy Scriptures, and people question the Bible. But you know, for Julius Caesar, nobody questions that he even existed, but all you've got is seven documents. Consequently, even non-Christian scholars have to concede that our modern-day Bibles are accurate reflections of the original text of the Bible. So that's really important for you to know. Sixthly, the Bible is supernatural. The Old Testament was written centuries before Jesus came. This is an example, just an example. The Old Testament was written centuries before Jesus came into the world, yet the Old Testament prophesied about Jesus coming into the world in significant detail, and amazingly, Jesus Christ fulfilled all these prophecies about himself. Some skeptics have said that it was just a fluke that Jesus fulfilled those prophecies. But was it a fluke? What were the odds that Jesus would be able to fulfill the prophecies about him? Interestingly, some mathematicians decided to try and figure out the odds. A number of years ago, Peter W. Stone and Robert C. Newman wrote a book entitled Science Speaks. It sets out the odds of any one man in all of history fulfilling even only 8 of the 60 major prophecies fulfilled by the life of Jesus Christ. After much research, they concluded that the probability that Jesus of Nazareth could have fulfilled even 8 such prophecies would be 1 in 10 to the power of 17. I don't even know what that number says. That's gone beyond whatever. In other words, the math show that Jesus could have only fulfilled all the prophecies made about him in the Old Testament by design, not by chance. How did the Old Testament prophecy about Jesus, how did it prophesy about Jesus with such accuracy? That it did so because the Bible is absolutely supernatural. That's how. Seventhly, even though over 40 human authors wrote the Bible, Almighty God was the one who guided and led the authors to write what they wrote. That's why the Bible is supernatural. Hebrews 4 verse 12 says, "For the word of God is alive and active." And 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All scripture is God-breathed, is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training righteousness." God is the author of the Bible. And that's why we call the Bible, some of you might not be used to this, that's why we call the Bible the Word of God. And you will discover God in your Bible. You will hear from God when you read your Bible. And you'll gain the wisdom of God from your Bible. Amen? Are you all still with me? Yes. I'm amazed that you are. So how do you read your Bible other than with your eyes? Amen. How do you read your Bible? You read it with an open heart. That's how you read the Bible. And that was the point of the parable of the farmer who went out to sow his seed. And we read that simple parable, or Amy did for us, along with its meaning a few minutes ago. I'm just going to just touch on it just for a few moments. It won't be long, but there are, I'm trying to figure out fingers here, seven. Seven points to note from the parable of the farmer going out to sow his seed. And that can help us read the Bible with an open heart. Maybe some of you aren't into your Bible. By the time this is finished, I pray that you will be into your Bible, because you need to get the Bible into you. Amen. First point, 7 points, first point. Firstly, Jesus said that the seed represented the Bible, the Word of God. We know that a seed is a bundle of potential fruitfulness. Every seed is packed with life and it has a capacity to grow. In the same way, remember that every Bible reading, every chapter of Scripture, every psalm, every passage that you read, every story and every promise in the Bible is a bundle of divine potential fruitfulness, power and life for you. Secondly, we know that the seed is in the parable needs some dirt in which to germinate. Seeds don't just germinate. It can't germinate on my hand. Seeds need some dirt to germinate. Germination is where the mighty potential of the seed is unleashed in the dirt. In the same way, God's Word, the Bible, needs some dirt in order for it to germinate. According to the parable, our hearts are the dirt. And this is in a good way, everybody. Our hearts are the dirt in which the seed of God's Word gets planted. So the Bible is the seed and your heart is the dirt. Point number three. Just as the seed found its way into the dirt by the farmer scattering his seed, so the seed of God's Word finds its way into the dirt of our hearts through us hearing the Word and reading the Word. If you want to get the seed of God's Word in your heart, then read your Bible. And if you don't know how to read, and I'm not joking about this, I understand some people struggle to read. These days, all you got to do is get it on CD or off the computer, or you can hear the Word. So the Bible is the seed, your heart is the dirt, and your ears and eyes are the way the seed gets into your heart. What a great message. Number four. Some of the seed that was scattered by the farmer landed on the footpath. The dirt on the footpath was compacted down, so it was really, really hard. So the seed couldn't penetrate, so the seed sat on top of the footpath. People walk along a footpath, so some of the seeds got squashed, and birds also came along and ate the seed up. In the same way, some people hear the Word of God, they hear or they read their Bible, they hear a preacher like me talk about God, but they keep their hearts closed to receiving the message. They are hard-hearted. It's dangerous when you're hard-hearted. And so the seed cannot germinate in their life and do anything for them. The Bible says that the devil comes along and he then steals the Word away from those people, and the huge potential of the seed is lost on them. You can have two people in church sitting side by side. Both of them are sick and they hear the Word of God about God healing them, that God can bless them and restore good health to them. One has a hard heart, makes no difference. The other hears and opens his heart and he walks out healed in the name of Jesus. Amen? So the Bible is a seed. Your heart is the dirt. Your ears and your eyes are the way the seed gets into your heart. And the seed only germinates in an open heart. Number five. In the parable, Jesus said that some of the seed also fell on rocky ground. So the seed germinated, it actually did germinate, as it penetrated the thin layer of soil on the rocky ground. But when the weather became hot like it is today, the new little plant that had started to germinate, shriveled up because the seed had not developed a root system. In the same way, some people receive God's Word with great joy. And they're bouncing all over the place and telling the rest of us how we need to live, amen. Because of the seed that's been unleashed in them. But then someone in church upsets them. I forget to shake their hand. Or they have a bad week. Or they yield to temptation and they're gone. They spit the dummy. They throw the towel in. Where's God? Their faith shrivels up. Jesus said that such people had no root, so they gave up too easily. But trouble is no reason to quit on the seed of God's word. Jesus said, in the world you shall have trouble. Absolutely. Come to church. We'll give you lots of trouble. Amen. And the very reason why we need God's word is so we can get through all of the troubles of life in the first place. Therefore, when you read your Bible, when you hear a sermon where God speaks to your heart, keep the soil of your heart deep. Give the seed a chance. Give the seed a chance. I'll say it again. Give the seed a chance to grow. So the Bible is the seed. Your heart is the dirt. Your ears and your eyes are the way the seed gets into your heart. And the seed only germinates in an open heart. But keep the soil of your heart deep. What number are we up to? Six. In the parable, Jesus said some of the seed fell on thorny ground. And I know a few thorny people. Amen. As the seed grew, so did the thorns and weeds. And the thorns and weeds competed with the good seed for the nutrients and for space. And so the good seed became stunted and it became mediocre. It could not fully develop. Jesus said this represents those who are choked by life's worries, riches and pleasures. And life has a way of choking the good out of you. Who knows what I'm talking about, you know? Life has a way of choking the good out of you. And so this kind of soil represents the hearts of so many good Christians today. And these good Christians, they're conflicted people. For them, life is complicated. They read the word. They're encouraged by the word. They respect the word. They're inspired by the word. But their life is out of balance. And they've got so many other priorities. And the seed of God's word then struggles to come to maturity in their lives because it's always competing for attention. Make room for God's word to grow in your heart so it can come to maturity. So the Bible is the seed. Your heart is the dirt. Your ears and your eyes are the way the seed gets down into the dirt of your heart. Only the seed can only germinate in an open heart, but keep the soil of your heart deep and make room for God's word to grow to fruition in your heart. Amen? Number... Jesus said that some of the seed fell on good ground. Jesus said, hey, we want to be good ground this morning, amen? Come on. Jesus said that this represented those people who had a noble and good heart. Amy read that. Who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop. That's the other thing. It's not really in my notes, but you got to persevere. Because when you put a seed in the ground, there's a period of time before it bursts through the soil. You got to persevere. And these people on good ground, they just keep planting. They just keep planting the seed of the Bible in their heart, knowing that they will reap a blessing. And they reap. And reap they do. Eventually. They keep reaping blessings. Sometimes the blessing is in their health. Other times it's in their finances. Other times it's in their relationships. Other times it's in their faith. People with a noble and good heart are fruitful and they are fulfilled. Others may consider them to be lucky. How come that woman is always lucky? How come good things always seem to work out for him? But you see, blessed people are not lucky people. They're blessed by Almighty God. These people just, see, the secret is they just pay attention to the condition of their heart. They just make sure that their heart dirt is soft. That is deep, clear of weeds and thorns, and the seed of God's word grows in that kind of dirt. So the Bible is the seed. Your heart is the dirt. Your ears and your eyes are the way the seed of God's word gets into your heart. And the seed only germinates in an open heart. So please keep the soil of your heart deep and make room for God's word to grow to fruition in your life. The Bible is God's gift to you, so read it. That's all I got to say. I just ran out of words, everybody. The rest of the words just ran out. I'm sure Rochelle's taking the other page. Amen. So I thought we'd do something a bit different. Let's finish church off a little bit different. And here we go. Can I just say this? Read your Bible. Read your Bible. If you don't know how to read your Bible, it takes, you know, the Bible's an unusual book. But get some advice. Go on the church website under the tab resources, and we've actually got Bible reading plans. Read your Bible every day, even if it's just 10 verses. Read your Bible. I'll say it again, everybody. Read your Bible. You want to be strong? Just read your Bible. You want to be an overcomer? Read your Bible. You want to walk under the blessing of God? Read your Bible. You want to have the favor of God? Just read your Bible. You want to have the joy of the Lord? Just read your Bible. You want to have a better marriage? Just read your Bible. You want to get on with people? Just read your Bible. What are you going to do this week?
Read your Bible.
Amen, amen. Now, we're going to do this a little bit different. I got a confession. I'm not going to confess them. We're going to do it together. I got a confession I put on the screen. That's what I mean. I got a confession. So can we have the first? And I want us to go through. So we're going to read it together. But before you read it, I want to make sure you're comfortable with what you're going to confess. Okay. So it's going to start off with saying, this is my Bible. I got this off Joel Osteen, this bit.
Yeah.
This is my Bible. So I've mixed Joel Osteen with Psalm 19, okay? And a little bit of David Warwick at the end. So this is my Bible. I am what it says I am, and I can do what it says I can do. Then the next page says, God's instructions are perfect. They revive my soul. That's talking about the Bible. God's directions are trustworthy. They make me wise. The commandments of the Lord are right. They bring me great joy. The laws of the Lord are true. Each one is fair. They are more desirable than gold, even the finest gold. They are sweeter than honey, even honey dripping from the comb. And the final page says, this week I declare that my heart will be good soil for the seed of God's word. Amen.